If I fall asleep in the middle of the session, it's because we didn't set the clocks ahead last night, and when I woke up, it was perfect time, and so I read it as an hour and a half. That's when I should be getting up. Well, it turns out my wife did remember and set the clocks ahead, so I got up 2 hours early this morning. Okay, we're looking at the Levitical sacrifices. This morning, chapter 1 is the whole burnt offering. Last Sunday, we did the sin and trespass offerings, and Wednesday night, we did the meal offering, and now we come to these last two, the whole burnt offering this morning and the peace offering or fellowship offering after our lunch or dinner. These are perhaps the most wonderful of them in some respects. The most needful ones were the first two. Nothing else could happen until sin had been taken care of. But we rejoice in the fact that all of these feasts, as we have been talking about, were pictures of the Lord Jesus. They foreshadowed him and his great sacrifice, and there are now no such sacrifices that we have to make. They find their fulfillment in him. So last week we started with John the Baptist's great declaration as he pointed to the Lord Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," and that presented him, as it were, as the peace or the sin offering. This morning, this whole burnt offering takes us to the other end of our New Testament. We come into the book of Revelation, and you remember in chapter 5, there's John caught up into the heavens, and a search is made throughout heaven and on earth and under the earth to find one, just one, that's worthy. And not one could be found. Not a man, not a woman, not a creature could be found that could satisfy the heart of God, that could satisfy the need of man's heart. John wept, you remember? What a bitter thing. He wept. Imagine a salvation that has its beginning. The sin has been paid and put away, but what now? Where does it go? How does it play out? What is the product of it? Nothing, not one worthy. But then that hand touched his shoulder and caught his attention and said, "Behold, the Lamb of..." Now, it's John the Baptist, wasn't it? "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and offspring of David." And he looked and he saw a lamb as though it had been slain, but standing in the midst of the throne, alive from the dead. Not just alive from the dead, but received back into the very presence of God, such that there he is on the throne with him. Satisfied. That's the whole burnt offering. Verse 3 of Leviticus 1 says, "If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will," or more literally, "he shall offer it for his acceptance at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall skin the burnt offering, cut it into its pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood on in order on the fire. And then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that's on the fire upon the altar, but he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, we started out in verse 3 with an offering from the herd. It repeats the same thing from verse 10, the offering of the flocks, and then it goes down to is it 14? And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, he'll bring two turtle doves or young pigeons. And we get these three different categories of the burnt offering and what it consisted of. And so we have the Levitical practice of the Old Testament. Every time a person wanted to draw near to God, to worship God, they had to bring these sacrifices. And while the five sacrifices, as they're laid out in chapters 1 through 5, begin with the whole burnt offering, the actual access began with the sin offering, starting in chapter 6. That was the first offering always brought, but the second offering was the burnt offering. Without sin being atoned for, there could be no satisfaction for God. And you might remember that the sin offering, the trespass offering, they were most holy offerings. That is not said of the burnt offering. They had to do with holiness. Sin has to do with holiness. Our enmity and rejection of God and His Word and His ways. But the sin having been taken care of, now it's a sweet savor offering. This is an offering that is for the pleasure of God. One that is a sweet-smelling savor unto Him. It pleases Him. It satisfies Him. It was offered holy unto God. This is the one sacrifice in which the whole of the animal was burnt up on the altar for God. There was nothing of this sacrifice given to anyone else. It was all given unto God as the sweet savor sacrifice. As such, it is not inherently a sacrifice for sin, but rather for our acceptance in the presence of God. And so we get that great truth that Paul wrote to the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He instructed us that we should love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, not to us, but for us, unto God. Gave himself to God for us, a sacrifice of a sweet savor, a sweet-smelling aroma, and it is the whole burnt offering, wholly given to God, our substitute, our sacrifice, as if God were receiving us in him. It is a sacrifice for our acceptance, and God is pleased with his Son. He is pleased with everyone who comes to him in the name of his Son, with everyone who can cry out from his very spirit, Abba, Father. If you're a born-again believer here today and can call God Father, not just because you've memorized a prayer, not just because you've been taught the theology of it, but because you've received Christ as your own, and God is satisfied and pleased with you. This is the offering that presents him wholly and exclusively for God. The final result of that we'll see after lunch today with the peace offering. It's a wonderful continuation of this great truth. But in the whole burnt offering, the sacrifice was tried by fire. You remember, our God is a consuming fire. But his fire, like everything to do with him, is holy, is not profane fire. You remember those two priests that died because they offered profane fire, common fire, that which is common to man. But our God is a consuming fire. Like profane fire, God's fire consumes all that is fleshly, all that is carnal, all that is unworthy and unacceptable. But unlike carnal fire, God's fire transforms the sacrifice, the flesh, the sin-bearing flesh, transforms it into an ascending cloud of a sweet-smelling savor unto God. There's satisfaction for God. There's food for God that is burnt up on the altar, and so he is pleasing to him. Now, if you look for just a moment, please, at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Hebrews 7 and 26, we'll get a picture of our Lord Jesus in this capacity. It's speaking about these very things, the priesthood and the sacrifices of the Old Testament being replaced by the Lord, who is the fulfillment of it. And here we read, "For such an high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." What a description of one who is worthy. Verse 27, "who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered," what? It doesn't say when he offered his blood. It doesn't say when he offered his body. When he offered himself, the whole of his person, all that he is, all that he has, all that he ever shall be, all that he ever shall have, all that he has done, is doing, ever shall do, he offered himself. He's the whole burnt sacrifice in which God is well pleased. And so we don't have to try and find a ceremony or a ritual that brings pleasure to the heart of God. We come to him in the name of his Son, satisfied. Satisfied forever. What do you think? You're here today. Thank God you're here today. I'm sure that most, if not all, are believers in the Lord Jesus. Do you understand that God is satisfied with you in Christ? Are you able to come unhesitatingly into the presence of God? Are you able to draw near? All the wonderful things that we talked about last week, draw near. And become more and more intimate with him. He's pleased with us in his Son. And so we have in this whole burnt offering the fulfillment of the first half of God's law, the first table of God's law. You shall love the Lord your God with all. He gave himself all. Not just a part, not just for a short while, gave himself a sacrifice for us. Love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those animals that were sacrificed over the centuries, they didn't know what was happening. But our Lord Jesus did. You remember Gethsemane's garden? Oh, the reality of it was so horrific that he said, if there could possibly be any other way, let this cup pass. But then, his passionate, repeated prayer, not my will, but yours be done. He knew exactly what was happening. He loved the Lord his God with all his mind. Heart, mind, soul, his soul gave himself, not just his body to be abused for a short time on the cross, not just his blood poured out, his whole soul, his person, his being gave himself heart, mind, soul, and strength. What a strength it was, the strength of his love for his Father and his love for you and me. The strength of his faith as a man, trusting God, his Father, for you and me. And that strength took him to the cross. Did you know that virtually everybody tried to keep him from that cross? It's true, the Jews wanted to kill him, but not at the feast. Lest there be an uproar, they said. They'd put him to death some other time. And they tried to keep him from that, but they couldn't. Pilate certainly tried everything he could to keep him. I find no fault in him. I tell you what, it's the custom, we'll let one prisoner go free. We'll let the Lord go free. He couldn't keep him from the cross, could he? His own disciples would fight. And there in Gethsemane, cut off Malchus's ear. Start the fight. Keep him from this terrible death. They didn't have the power to keep him from that. And he himself made sure that death took place on that cross. He looked pretty miserable and pretty helpless as a man. Sometimes we, when we walk by faith and live lives of dependence on the Lord, we look pretty helpless in the eyes of men, and men try to take advantage of us. Sometimes they succeed as far as man's measure of things go as well. But there's not one of us has ever been in that place of abject rejection and despite of our Lord Jesus. Not only crucified as the lowest of the low in the sight of respectable people, both Jew and Gentile, but imagine two of the vilest men of the time crucified, one on either side, and both of them looked down upon the Lord, blasphemed him, mocked him, taunted him, as if he was the worst of the worst. That doesn't look pretty strong, does it? That doesn't look very mighty. And yet it was in that very act that sin was paid and put away. It was in that very act that death was annulled. It was in that very act that the grave is robbed. It was in that very act that he who has the power of death, even the devil, was destroyed. There has never been a victory so great. There has never been a power so all-encompassing. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. With all his heart. None of this was grit your teeth and bear it. None of this was, well, it's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. I guess I will. No, with all his heart, because he loved this soul. You know, I can imagine him loving you, but he loves me too. I know a little bit more about my own heart than I do about yours. Amazing thing that he loved me to the death of the cross. And he loved his Father. Your will, not mine, be done. There was not one selfish moment, not one selfish thought, not one selfish word, not one selfish act involved in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the whole burnt offering. We could find him to be an attractive Savior if he would just maybe lie a little bit and tell us what fine people we are. We might find him to be a little easier to embrace if he were a little more politically correct. I mean, why stir up trouble? Why aggravate the authorities, the powers that be? But we might find him a little more acceptable if he were a little more reasonable, you know? Everyone knows that a God of love could never cast anyone into a lake of fire. That just doesn't seem reasonable to us, unless it's some person that has offended our person and caused us grievous suffering. We find him offensive because we don't appreciate his holiness. We have a very low grasp of the holiness of God. And because of that, an even lower grasp of the glory of God. Doesn't look very glorious, does it? Nailed to a cross, suffering, bleeding, dying, giving himself. Not very glorious. Until the third day, risen. And then the 40th day, ascended back to the heavens, glorified, seated with power and majesty, sending his Spirit here. God is satisfied. He's the whole burnt offering, entirely given unto God his Father, but entirely given to him for you and for me, our Savior. What a tremendous thing. I've never yet met a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who didn't know by faith that his sin is forgiven. But I've met an awful lot of Christians who just can't seem to understand that God is satisfied with them in Christ. That they have acceptance in his presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. I drew attention when we were reading a little bit earlier to the categories of this offering. The first one was of the herd. That was a bullock. That's a large, expensive animal, a beast of burden. And then after that, in verse 10, there was the offering from the flocks. That was a sheep or a goat. Smaller animal, less expensive, not quite so capable as the bullock to do work, but nevertheless, that was another offering. Verse 14, it was of the birds, turtle doves, and that was the least of these offerings, least expensive. least capable, you might say, and yet each one of these could be offered as a whole burnt offering. Each one of these raised up a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Each one of these were given for our acceptance in the presence of God. And what a person offered depended on what they were capable of offering, how rich they were. Could you afford a bullock? Well, anybody could afford the turtle doves. And the question for you and me today, we don't have to offer up a sacrifice like this. The Lord Jesus is our whole burnt offering. But we have the joy and the delight of offering up the sacrifices of praise, praise for Him. And there's not one of us that isn't made rich in Christ. But how rich? How rich are you? How rich is your relationship with the Lord? How rich is your walk with the Lord? Virtually every one of us, I'm sure, can offer Him up or give praise for Him as a turtle dove. Dove is a symbol of peace, isn't it? And we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, it was harmless. The dove is harmless. And there's not one of us that can't lift up our voices and thank God for the peace we have in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's where we started this morning, didn't we? That first hymn that was given out brought us right into that relationship of peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I probably quoted a little bit wrong, but it's hanging on the wall right in front of you there. I think that's the one, isn't it? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to ask you this morning, are you enjoying peace with God? Is your heart raging because things aren't going your way? Is there agitation of soul? Is there less than contentment in the peace that we have with God? You see, Christ is our peace. And He made that peace by the blood of His cross. And then He came and proclaimed that peace through the preaching of the gospel unto us, that we might come to faith in Him, receive Him as our own, and worship God in His name. Peace with God, that's a wonderful thing. The whole world cries out peace, peace. Last year I had the privilege and the joy of spending a few weeks living with a Buddhist family, and if they think they have anything, it's peace. And this man, he was so eager to remind me of what a bunch of warmongering people Christians are, all these Western nations, you know. I couldn't deny the truth of what he said. He doesn't understand that nations aren't Christians. People are Christians. But I was able to remind him of the warmongering nature of the Buddhist countries, too. The whole world wants peace. And this man, in attempting to say how peace-loving he and his people are, and how unpeaceable we are, the one thing shone through so powerfully you couldn't miss it. The man had no peace in his own heart. And we talked about that quite a bit. He had no peace in his, filled with anger at the Western nations, frustrated at the unreasonableness of always seeking to control other people, always blaming other people for his own problem. No peace, no quiet. Is your heart at peace today? He made peace by the blood of his cross. And we worship him for that, don't we? And we praise him for that, and we thank him for that. We can bring the whole burnt offering of the birds. I was going to say the birds of the flock. The birds of the turtle dove. We have peace with God in Christ. And that's something to shout about. Something the world doesn't know anything about. Even as it cries out, peace, peace. Looking for politicians to make peace. Looking for military might to make peace. Looking for philosophy to make peace. Looking for medical improvements to make peace. And all the while, in the arrogance of our pride and self-righteousness, striving against one another. And this man was no different. When I arrived at his house, I said to him, brought you some gifts. Gave him a box of chocolates. Everybody likes chocolates. They were happy to get that. I gave him what I like to take when I go to other countries. I give him some good old Canadian maple syrup. I don't think they enjoyed it so much. But then I said, I have a better gift for you. My greatest gift to you is peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I reminded him frequently through that trip that that was not the offer of something that if he tried hard enough, he could find. It was a gift that I actually gave to him. All he had to do is receive it, just like he received the chocolates, just like he received the maple syrup. Peace. Thank God. His heart is quiet to us. He is satisfied. And we have peace with God. Well, if you do start enjoying your peace with God, if you are able to come in that liberty and that boldness into the presence of God, not fearing that he's going to zap you for something, then you start to appreciate some other things about the Lord. The very Spirit of the Lord within you, having brought you that far, begins to show you something more. He shows you the Lord as the Lamb. Isaiah said, as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Lamb gives us the meekness, the submissiveness of the Lord Jesus, and our New Testament is filled with that. And we are to submit to one another, aren't we? Here's the character of the Lamb in all his humility, in all of his obedience to the Lord. And as we begin to see the powerful result of that, as we begin to see the fruitful result of that, the satisfaction of his Father, the liberty that we have in Christ with God, the ability to be at peace with even with those who are enemies toward us, we begin to realize how valuable these things are. And we wonder, don't we, at the greatness of our Savior. And you know, as soon as we start to appreciate the value of his character, of his humility and meekness, as soon as we actually begin to worship him for that, these become characteristics that we desire to imitate ourselves. And as soon as our heart's desire is to be more like Him in those matters, guess what? You're not surprised, I know. God gives you an opportunity to practice those things. I remember one time, many years ago, it's not my favorite memory, but I asked the Lord to give me more love, make me more loving. Well, I don't know if He succeeded, but He did everything He could. He gave me an enemy to love. That wasn't what I wanted, you know. But while we were yet enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, thereby demonstrating His love, the love of God toward us. An offering of the flock and the character of the Lord Jesus. And as the Spirit of God gives us the opportunity to practice this new life, this new character, this new nature that He has put within us, and as we step out in faith and try to act accordingly, He gives the strength to do that, at least for the moment. At least for the moment. And we begin to grow even more in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. No wonder God is satisfied with Him. The amazing thing is that we're not so satisfied sometimes. I told you last week, I learned the hard way about that. I'd actually set myself up as if I had a higher standard than God. Not being satisfied with perfect justice, a justice that allowed Him to justify me. Well, that was okay, so long as it didn't justify my enemies when they believed in Him. But we begin to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And that, then as we lift up our voices in praise and worship and adoration, we lift up the Lord as a lamb rather than just as a turtle dove. Both are perfectly acceptable whole burnt offerings. Don't ever think for a moment that the one who knows nothing more than I have peace with God in Christ is inferior in any way to you. I have a little, almost 1 year old grandson. You want to see him? He's perfect. Hey, you want to see the picture? He is perfect. Perfect for an almost 1 year old. We don't expect a one-year-old to go out and get a job and contribute to the family, do we? But if he was 30 years old and lying around whining and crying and saying, feed me and change me and all that kind of stuff, there'd be something wrong, wouldn't there? He's a perfect babe. He has two sisters, 3 and 5. The 5-year-old loves to pick him up, comes behind, grabs him under here, drags him around. You know, she gets his feet about that far off the floor. Scares the daylights out of you. You think she's gonna drop him or something or fall on top of him. He loves every minute of it. Well, those little girls, they're perfect. As perfect little girls, they do just exactly what you expect a little girl to do. You know? The turtle dove is a perfect whole burnt offering. And for a new believer, a believer that's young in the Lord, a believer that's not so strong in the Lord, that hasn't grown so much, it's a perfect way to remember the Lord, isn't it? And it doesn't mean anybody has the right to look down upon them for that. Not at all. But if you've grown some and you've become, what did John call it, a strong young man in the Lord, and you're more familiar with the Lord as the sheep, the lamb, the humble, submissive character of obedience of the Lord, then you're perfect as a young man. Nothing lacking in that whole burnt offering. But then about that time you begin to realize that the scripture not only speaks of him as that dove of peace, and not only of that lamb of submissive humility, but also he is the servant of the Lord. All of Mark's gospel gives him the servant of the Lord. And here's the bullock, here's the richest. When we enjoy our peace with the Lord and the character of the Lord is our ideal and hopefully becoming our experience, and he leads us more on into work, into service for him, and our Lord Jesus is that servant of the Lord. Come unto me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, just about can't bear it anymore. Job's wife we had this morning, curse God and die. The pressures of life so heavy upon her. And I will give you rest. Rest from your own works. Rest from self-justification. Rest from trying to prove yourself to be what you're not and never can be. But then he says this, take my yoke upon you. Ah, here's the bullock. He's got a yoke. And he says, you just rest from your own work. Tell you what you do. You come in and share my yoke. And learn from me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your soul. Wonderful thing, you know. We can only serve the Lord. We can only bear his yoke as we learn of him, learn from him. He's meek and lowly of heart. If we want to get out there aggressive and take the bull by the horns, and want to everything to go our way and get on with it, and we're trying to run on ahead of the Lord, we're trying to bear a burden that only he can bear. And that'll hurt, that'll chafe at the neck, that old yoke, you know. But as we learn from him, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If we just lie back and say, oh, well, I'm resting from my works, I'm not going to do anything. Then it still hurts because he kind of drags you along in that yoke. But if we walk with the Lord, he bears all the burden. He does the work. He is the bullock, if you will. And as we begin to serve him by faith, enjoy God by faith, peace with God, live by faith according to his character, the Lamb of God, and then serve him by faith in his character, the bullock. We grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and the Lord is more and more glorified in our lives. And we're content to serve him the way he has gifted us and equipped us to do, rather than trying to live up to other people's expectations of us. People will always expect of you what they feel good and competent in. But thank God we're not all alike. It would be a pretty limited life, wouldn't it? And a pretty dull place if we were all alike. Imagine the body, all one big mouth, everybody a preacher. Just be a big mouth, and that's all. That wouldn't be very good, would it? We need feet, we need hands, we need all the other different parts of the body. Imagine if the whole body were a hand. Wouldn't accomplish much, would it? Just a hand lying on the table, hoping for something to grasp. You know, doesn't work very well. But when we take His yoke upon us, walk with Him. He is the servant of the Lord. He is the whole burnt offering that not only enjoys that peace and practices that character, but does the work of God. Lo, I come, we had last week, and the volume of the book is written to me to do your will, O God. And this week, not my will, but yours be done. And at whatever level our walk is with the Lord, however rich we are in the Lord, however we have grown in the Lord, at every point He is the perfect whole burnt offering. At every point we can lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to Him as our whole burnt offering. No matter how large or small others may think our appreciation and understanding of Him is, how is your relationship with the Lord? How rich are you in Him? How rich is He to you? You remember this morning, richer blood has flowed from nobler veins. I love that hymn. Leaves no second fight. It's done. God is satisfied. Leaves no second foe. No enemy that has not been conquered. Can you rejoice in the fact that you are accepted in God's beloved Son? Can you rest content in Him? Enjoy your peace? Let Him change your character for the life of faith by which we serve Him, worship and serve Him. In that way, to Him is all the glory. All the glory, not to us. We can then let our light so shine before men. They see our good works, but they glorify Him, not us. They're not our works at all. They're His, aren't they? May it be so. Father, we bow in Your presence. Thank You for the Lord Jesus. And just one more time, this morning we would worship You in His name and tell You that we love You because You first loved us. It is an amazing thing to us. It is something that we are growing in our knowledge and appreciation of, but with our whole hearts, we worship You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.